How many times have you heard the expression, God is love? It's pretty common in the people who self-proclaim Christians who say that God is love. Well, how is that love expressed is very different depending upon who you talk to. In John 14:15, we in the Church of God read this scripture in John 14:15 and say, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's kind of important, because would we respect God by doing something other than what he wanted us to do? How long do you think that would last? So we follow John 14:15. We look to what does God expect. And then we turn to 1 John 5 and verse 3. Because some people say, you know, it's just too hard. All the things God wants us to do, why don't I just float down the river like on a raft and just float and let it go, whatever happens for life. But we read 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Oh, so this isn't hard after all, as what people want to make it to do. And so the commandments, or what God expects of us, is probably another way to say that, is showing love for God. But there's another avenue to love. It's not just demonstrating love to God, but demonstrating our love of God by showing love to each other. We read this in John 13, starting in verse 34. In John 13, and verse 34, we read, a new command I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another, and by this will all know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So that's a sign. Are we one of the disciples of Jesus the Christ? And if so, do we show that by having love for one another? Well, I plugged in the phrase, these three words, into the search line of gatewaybible.com. And I typed in, God is love. And I looked up all three words where it would show up together in the same verse. And I came up with 34 verses in the Bible. And some we've already looked at, but in 1 John 4:7, we read, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So this is being realistic of what God expects of us. If we're going to love God, we have to be able to have the capacity to practice love. And we read the next verse, 1 John 4:8. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So there's an expectation. God says, if we're not loving, we're not godlike. We don't love God. But the challenge for each of us on a daily basis is how to demonstrate or show love to each other. Is it just a nice, happy, ethereal, fairy tale world to show love and emotion? Well, it was almost three decades ago, I was in San Diego to celebrate the biblical Feast of Tabernacles. And my wife, an aspiring high school English teacher, she wanted to visit a bookstore. And so we went to a Super Crown bookstore in San Diego. Very large bookstore, the reason they call it super. And I was browsing around this bookstore, and I came across a display rack that was advertising a book, one of the top 10 bestsellers on the New York Times newspaper's bestseller list. And the book was entitled His Needs, Her Needs. It was a book about maximizing the marriage relationship. Well, I picked up the book, and I flipped through the pages, and the author's picture was on the inside of the back dust cover. And his picture seemed strangely familiar. And then I read where he was from, a northern suburb of St. Paul, Minnesota. Well, that's where I went to college many years before. And then it hit me. The book's author was my college psychology professor, who from decades ago, he had hit the big time. I had had his psychology classes. He was a brand new professor, just gotten his doctorate out of graduate school, and started teaching. Well, this was curious to me, so I purchased his book, His Needs, Her Needs, and I read it with great interest. And that book on the top listed the top 10 emotional needs in marriage for men and women. And the author postulates that all people have the same top 10 emotional needs. However, the top 5 needs for men are different than the top 5 needs for women. And so, and I'm not going to review those needs in this message today. That's a different message. Instead, I'm going to focus on one of the foundational concepts in the book, His Needs, Her Needs, that aligns with biblical teachings. The title of today's message is Filling Our Love Bank. Filling Our Love Bank. One of the foundational concepts in Willard Harley's book, Dr. Harley's book, of His Needs, Her Needs, is the concept that each one of us carries in our mind a type of bank account. And when we make regular deposits in a real-life bank account, in a real-life monetary account, the bank balance grows larger and larger if we make regular deposits. And if we make a lot of deposits over time, then eventually we can become quite well-to-do, even wealthy. Well, each one of us has an emotional love bank in our mind. And in our mental love bank, we store units of love that we would have for someone else. If someone says nice words, does really nice things, shows us warm affection, then we deposit love units for that person in our mind's love bank. However, if someone does something that's distasteful or even harmful to us, then we deduct units from that person's love bank. The idea of behind the love bank concept is that if a person's love bank balance is growing and there is a strong love bank balance, then our relationship with that person will be increasingly positive. However, if someone does things that are distasteful to us, we mentally deduct love bank units from that person's account in our mind. And if for some reason that person's love bank balance goes down, 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 and becomes overdrawn, it's not good when you have a bank account overdrawn at your local financial institution, or even bankrupt, then we tend to avoid that person. If we encounter them, we would have conflicts with somebody with whom has a very low love bank balance. Well, today's message contains the mechanics of how we can learn to practice love, how we can add love units to our love bank accounts, or avoid having people deduct love units from our love bank account. You might want to subtitle this message, How to Practice Love. How to Practice Love. There's only 10 points, so fasten your seatbelt, we'll race through them. First point is promise without forgetting. We turn to Proverbs 13 and verse 12. Proverbs 13 and verse 12. You ever promised something and then forgot all about it? Or even more memorable, somebody else promised something and you didn't forget about it, but they did. It's always easier to remember that what somebody else did wrong. In Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when desire comes, it's the tree of life. So if you expect something, that hope, and then it doesn't happen, that's hope deferred, you're pretty sad about it. Well, what happens then? People deduct love points from you. The rascal didn't keep his word. He promised, didn't follow up on it. In James 5 and verse 12, in James 5 and verse 12, we have a principle about promise without forgetting. In James 5, 12, but above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth with any other oath, but let your yes be yes, your no be no, lest you fall into judgment or condemnation. In other words, if you say you're going to do it, got to do it. If you say no, you got to mean no and then not just betray somebody and do it anyway again. So first point is promise without forgetting, being able to follow up on your own word. Because what will that do? It will give you love points in the love bank, or it'll keep from subtracting them at a minimum. Second point is, and I wasn't quite sure how to word this one, so maybe you can help me out. Forgive without punishing. And I'm going to subtitle this, Learning to Walk Away and Determine Not to Hold Something Against Someone. Now, this doesn't mean we're stupid or unmindful, but I do want to take a look at this subject. by looking at Colossians 3 and starting in verse 12. Colossians 3, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. What are mercies? Allowing room for forgiveness. It says kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, or patience. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you must also do. Now recognize that God forgives upon a repentance. And repentance means a turnabout, a change in direction, a change in behavior. God grants a clean slate upon a change in behavior. So the expectation is, if somebody changes their behavior, we then should consider forgiveness there. In Luke 3, in verse 8, Luke 3, in verse 8, how do you know if somebody changed their behavior? Dirty rat's going to do it again. I just know it. I just know it, right? You say to yourself, but what's the fruit of repentance? In Luke 3, verse 8, we're instructed, therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. So, first of all, you can't say, well, you have to forgive me because I go to church with you. Oh, that's the same thing, because we're all children of Abraham, right? But what does it say here? It says, fruits worthy of repentance. What kind of fruit are we talking about? You guys could turn to it just as well as I could in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. What is the fruit of repentance? Fruit of the Spirit. Because what happens upon repentance? When people repent, they are baptized, they receive the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. There's a process by which that occurs. And what happens then? They've changed their behavior, and there's evidence of that in Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. In other words, we're not prevented from showing these, the fruit of the Spirit. These are as a result of our decisions. Well, so people, including us, if we show fruit of repentance and conversion, then, or at least that's evidence, having that fruit. But that doesn't mean that we don't have justice, because we have a God of justice. It isn't. We read Micah 6:8, and what does God require of us? First off, is to do justly, then love mercy, and then walk humbly with your God. So God is a God of justice. The first thing is to do justly. He has an expectation of justice. I might point us to Mark Robertson's book, Enlightened Law of Moses, that will explain some of the justice that God expects will follow up. But what I did is I turned to Proverbs 26, verse 27, because a lot of these things are self-fulfilling. If people do things that they shouldn't. In Proverbs 26, verse 27, whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone will have it roll back on him. Does it say the guy that the pit was dug for pushed the other one in the pit? Doesn't say that. What about the one who rolls a stone will have it roll back on him? Does it say the other guy rolled the stone back on him? Doesn't say that. It says these things are going to happen. It's a natural phenomenon of justice. And I've seen it time and time again where somebody has designed something that was evil or bad for somebody and they suffered the consequence, because God is a God of justice. Okay? And so we don't have to worry too much about the justice part, although it certainly is we should pay attention to it. But the fruit of repentance and conversion should be evident, should be obvious for people who have repented and have received the Holy Spirit. So we should have the capacity to forgive. without holding on to a grudge. The third point, and again, I'm not quite sure how to write this, but I put trust without wavering. And I want to trust without wavering for point three is 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 4. We call this the love chapter in the Bible. Love suffers long and is kind. Well, that doesn't sound very comforting, does it? Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's a pretty big umbrella, if we're going to be under that umbrella when it describes love. So, in other words, but I've titled this one here, Trust Without Wavering. We have to trust that God is telling us the truth when he tells us what love is, what the fruits of the Spirit are, and gives us instructions. And it says, and we read and reread about being patient or long-suffering and being kind. In 24:13, Matthew 24:13 answers the question, well, just how often do I have to endure or be kind? In other words, is there a limit here? In Matthew 24, verse 13, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Ever come across somebody who tells you they've been saved? And you say, oh, I was saved on a certain date or at a certain time or whatever. I have people that visit from time to time. You think, oh, well, but they're still here. The end, they haven't reached their personal end, and we haven't reached the end of the age. So their concept of saved is very different from the Bible's. But what should we endure? Well, everything that God expects us to endure that we've listed here. Is everybody going to be patient? Probably not. Is everybody going to be kind? What about envy? Are we going to be the target of envy from time to time? Are we going to meet people who are parading themselves and are puffed up? What about people who behave rudely? What about people that want to provoke us and think evil of us? Do they rejoice in iniquity or sin? And so it's talking about being careful in this regard for being trustworthy of God, that he will be able to supply our need. In 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 34, 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 34, this concept of mercy is not just a New Testament phenomenon. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 34, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. How long is that? Somebody define forever? Well, it's beyond our capacity to fully understand. So we know it's beyond our lifetimes. So trust without wavering, trust God, and we will build up love points or love units in both in our mind and in the mind of converted people who are doing the same thing. The fourth way that we can either add love units to our love bank or to keep from losing love units to our love bank, the fourth point is enjoy without complaint. Enjoy without complaint. Now, I'm a native Minnesotan, and I'm aware of a book written by Howard Moore, and he wrote one called How to Talk Minnesotan. And he goes through he explains all of the little phrases of the dialect. And one of those is, if you're talking to somebody, say, well, how's it going there, George? And the Minnesotan responds, can't complain. Howard Moore explains, well, they could complain if they were pressed, but out of niceness, they're just ignoring everything that they could otherwise complain about. So they just say, in general, can't complain, which is kind of a medium so-so answer that doesn't say, super, great, I'm doing top of the world, can't complain. And so let's turn to Philippians 2 in verse 14. Philippians 2 in verse 14. Paul's letter to the congregation in Philippi, he asked them, and in this scripture, do all things without complaining and disputing. Do you know people that don't do that? Do you know people who appear to be addicted to nitpicking or picayunish fault finding? Do they enjoy without complaint? This was many years ago. Had what I would do is hire a high school student, usually each year in my company, and they would work for a year or two or three before they went off to college or went off to a more professional job in the office or the warehouse. And I had a young lady, she was 17 or so in high school, and she worked in the office. But I said, you know what? Our warehouse really needs a sweeping. And, we got this, 3 foot wide broom. It would be really helpful if you could do that. Everybody else is out and on staff. And so she didn't complain. She went in the back. And a few minutes later, I went back and she was singing a little song while she's sweeping. And at that time, this was in the 80s, and she's singing, "It's my job to be cleaning up this mess." She was doing it without complaining. I thought, whoa, how many people have an attitude like that? Where it's not something that would ordinarily be done, but she was just going right into it. What about us? Do we look for the good in what people do? Do we look for the best in someone? Or have we become an expert in quality control, pointing out what is wrong? And of course, do we like it when people, the quality control people that point out what's wrong with us? Or do we twitch a bit when that happens to us? So if we want to maximize our points in our love bank, we should enjoy without complaint. Or with regard to others, we don't want to nitpick them either, because that will deduct our love units in their love bank when they think of us. So point four is enjoy without complaint. Point five I have is be consistent. Being consistent. Earlier we discussed that our yes should be really yes and our no should be really no. But if we turn to Ephesians 4 and verses 14 and 15, if we expect people to put love units in the love bank when they think of us, or if we are going to gain love units in other people's love bank when they think of us, Ephesians 4:14, we start off with reading that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things in him who is the head, Christ. Speaking the truth in love. But do we bounce around a little of this, a little of that, every wind of doctrine? Some people are hobbyists. They're religious hobbyists. Now, there are some people that have hobby, they work in their garage or their workshop, and they create little things of one kind or another. But some people are religious hobbyists, and they will look on the internet, they'll read books or magazines, and what is their latest idea, and they will cling on to a particular idea and ride that alligator as through the swamp. It's a very exciting ride, but what happens? It's talking about being tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Or do we have a stability in our lives? Are we consistent? It doesn't just about church, but do we pretend or presume something that we shouldn't? You know, ever know somebody who changes their mind every few minutes over every little thing? You can't ever really be certain about anything that they say, because of their inconsistencies. So for people to gain love units in the love bank, we should be consistent and not put pretenses on or pretend or presume anything. So point five is be consistent. Point six, answer without arguing. Answer without arguing. Turn to Proverbs 17 and verse 1. Proverbs 17 and verse 1. I subtitled this particular point, "Do our responses to questions often come across as a challenge?" So when somebody asks a question, do they take it up as a challenge, as an argument? In Proverbs 17:1, "Better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife." Ouch. What a hard life it would be if somebody every time they encounter you and they ask you something and you immediately take it up as if you were on television debate and you're going for it, going for the jugular vein. So if we turn to Proverbs 21 and verse 23, in Proverbs 21 verse 23, we read about putting a filter on what we say. In Proverbs 21, verse 23, "Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles." Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his... This means putting a filter on things. Think before we say. Some people, and we can all point out certain names that we've experienced in our lives, hopefully we're not one of them, they never seem to have learned to filter their thoughts before speaking. They say the first thing that comes to their mind, and boom, and puke it out onto the table. And whoa, now look what we have to deal with. They didn't filter anything. And so that becomes a challenge for them. So point six is answer without arguing. Remember back in the fruit of the Spirit is kindness, gentleness, and self-control. Point seven, pray without ceasing. Now, we can turn to Colossians 1:9. And when I think of pray without ceasing, the people who are not believers in the Bible, when they read something like this, they think day and night, all day, 24/7, 365, like you're crazy if you think anybody is going to do that. Well, let's turn to Colossians 1 and verse 9. "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." So what does it mean? Do not cease to pray. Does that mean we're now at a marathon and we're going to run until we collapse, as it were? In 2 Timothy 1:3, there's a little bit more enlightenment. In 2 Timothy 1:3, "I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers day and night." So the atheist Bible hater goes, "Aha, see, your job is to pray day and night consistently until you drop." Remember, it says endure to the end. Didn't you say that, right? Well, this does not mean pray 24/7, 365. It means regularly with intention, keeping the subject and the object of our prayers in the forefront of our thinking. What did we read earlier? Don't let it slip away from our minds. If something is on our minds and something is really critical, like there are a couple of congregations in Jamaica that have been utterly damaged. Buildings are blown apart. They do not have the same building structure codes that we do. And so they are in a bad way. Okay? They need our prayers. Just came back from Eastern Europe. They need our prayers for safety, security, and comfort because there's a lot of saber rattling with the military on both sides of the border over there. So when we say pray without ceasing, keep this in the forefront of our mind on the object of our prayer, what we're praying about. So number seven is pray without ceasing. Number eight, give without sparing. And we read this in Proverbs 21, verse 26. And I already know that some people are going to roll their eyes. In Proverbs 21, verse 26, starting in verse 24. "A proud and haughty man, scoffer is his name, acts with arrogant pride." Jump down to verse 26. "He covets greedily all day long, but the righteous gives and does not spare." In other words, the greedy person, the scoffer, the proud and the haughty person, they're not very generous with what they have. So if they see a need, we read in verse 25, his hands refuse to labor. He's not going to give up anything for the benefit of anyone else. Now, does this mean that we are foolishly give away everything we have to anybody who comes along? I know for many years I've taught economics classes. There was a personal finance section in that class. And I would play the videos about the experiments of beggars alongside the road. And when you come to corners and you see these off freeway intersections, and so they would have experiments and fake beggars to see who would give and who would not. And they would have little signs up, and they would put little notes on there to make you feel good about it, like God bless and so forth, to try to make the, to trigger the thought of the person driving by that they would give some money. And then the cameras, would show that the, when you change the sign, and the one sign would says, you know, I need a, I'm not going to lie, I need a bottle of whiskey, please give. And they found out that the number of donors per hour was, and the amount of money was the same as whether they put that sign up or not. Then they took other videos and they followed people who were the actual beggars. And they followed some of the beggars home and they found out that they were driving very nice cars, but they dragged in raggedy clothes. And so it was all a farce. I remember we drove and saw one once and by an intersection and then watched as the guy had gotten something, had begged some money. And then we parked in the parking lot, watched him walk across the parking lot to the liquor store. Remarkable what we're going to see. Many of these are, they've made or continue to make bad choices regarding health addictions, or relationships that they have skewered. There's no one left to turn to, or employment. Either they fail to seek it or they're making themselves unemployable because of their habits or unacceptable behavior. So this is not expecting this, this point here about give without sparing. It's when there's a true need for somebody, particularly the brethren in the church, when there's a need, that because we cannot save the whole world from committing foolish acts. Okay, we can do the best we can with the fellow church members. So give without sparing. In other words, don't hold back on it to what we are with what we are able. Point nine, if we want to increase love units or keep from decreasing them, speak without accusing. Ever hear the word, aha, I got you now. Speak without accusing. In James 1, verse 19. In James 1, 19, so then, my brethren, beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Hearing comes first. It's very important to listen to the term. Now, there are people that have a hard time listening and they're going to say, well, I knew what you were going to say. Therefore, X, Y, Z, you know, they're going to fill it in. And they will, some of these will use the terms always, you always, or you never. Like, I've told you a million times to quit exaggerating that much kind of thing. I mean, it's just some of the nonsense you hear. But to speak without accusing, I pulled up Proverbs 30, verse 33. Proverbs 30, verse 33. For as the churning of milk produces butter, and the wringing of nose produces blood, so does the forcing of wrath produce strife. So just let somebody speak. You don't have to accuse them when you, as they say, be, as it says in James 1:19, be swift to hear and slow to speak. Just let it play itself out. So number nine is speak without accusing. Number 10 is very closely related. Listen without interrupting. Number 10 is listen without interrupting. I remember my dad saying about somebody who liked to talk a lot. And my dad told me quietly, go ahead and let him talk. That'll give him enough rope to hang himself. In other words, if you let some people, they will be busy using, in many words, they're a sin. I didn't put that verse down. But they will use that. But they will, he said, no need to jump in. In fact, that was our local culture, is that you let somebody talk. You didn't interrupt him. And You just let them talk until they were all done. And like my dad said, they'll usually say enough to condemn themselves before they're done. In Proverbs 18, verse 13, we read, "He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is a folly and shame to him." A folly and shame. Those are words that the Bible uses to describe fools. He who answers a matter before he hears it. So we can't presume. If we're interrupting, we're presuming. So we must listen without interrupting. In Proverbs 18, verse 17. The first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. Now, these are on the New King James. I'm going to read this one, the paraphrase, the Living Bible. Any story sounds true until someone tells the other side and sets the record straight. So if somebody's telling a story and you interrupt, nobody has been able to correct the record or set it straight. Now, we're all tempted to jump in. If we turn to James 1:12, we're all tempted to jump in and straighten out somebody, especially if they're getting after us. Wait a minute, you know, we're going to tell them to hold on. In James 1 and verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation. I might insert my own little parenthetical statement, who endures temptation when they're tempted to interrupt. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So enduring temptation. Well, I'm not sure who told me this first time, but I found it interesting to repeat. I can endure anything except temptation. But that kind of makes that one feeble, doesn't it? So, receiving the crown of life is pretty important if you can endure temptation. And the temptation is to do what? To jump in and to straighten something out. So, point 10 of how to gather love units or keep from losing it is listen without interrupting. Now, I want to summarize this all up in Haggai 1 and verse 6. In the book of Haggai, the minor prophet Haggai, in chapter 1 and verse 6, and the prophet writes, "You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but are not filled with a drink. You clothe yourself, but no one's warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes." Isn't that annoying? Can you imagine opening your wallet and finding out the bottom has a slit in it and everything you put in just slid right on out? Or you're carrying coins in a bag or in a pocket and the bag has holes in it. So what have you gained? You've made wages, you've earned it, but you've lost it. And I would postulate that that's similar to the love bank. We're doing good things and putting in the things that we should, but then what are we doing that caused the love bank units to be deplete, to lose, like a bag with holes in it, to lose? So what should we do if we want to increase our balance in the love bank and decrease the losses? Number one, promise without forgetting. Forgive without punishing. Trust without wavering. Number four, enjoy without complaint. Being positive, looking for the best. Number five, being consistent. Lack of pretense or presumption. Number six, answer without arguing. Number seven, pray without ceasing. Keeping our minds on and our hearts on the right subjects. Number eight, give without sparing. Be generous, but don't be stupid either. Number nine, speak without accusing. And number 10, listen without interrupting, which ultimately then shows respect. So let's fill up our love banks. And as we're filling our love banks with love units, let's be sure that our love banks are not like putting money into a bag with holes so the love units fall back out. There are two overriding principles of God's law of love. We read in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5, a simple verse. You've heard it all. You may know it by heart. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That's a pretty important principle. So loving God comes first. And that's repeated in Matthew 5, Matthew 22. And then it gives the second portion of that law in Matthew 22, verse 39. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, you've got to take care of yourself so that you're in a position to help someone else. And you can do that if you love your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Last verse, I want to turn to John 13, verse 34 and 35. John 13, verse 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by all this, I will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So let us all be mindful to do the things that we should do to fill up the love units in our love banks and to maintain those by not losing them, by showing our love for God, our love for neighbor, and knowing that we must love ourselves in order to be able to do that.